Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew 24, we'll read the first 14 verses together. With God's help, we want to look at verses 4 through 6 for our text. Let us now hear the very word of God as it comes to us. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word, may he add his blessing unto it. Let us look once again at God's word and our text, verses 4 through 6. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Beloved congregation, our text that we read is certainly very familiar to all of us. Matthew 24 and 25 speak much about end times. And certainly it's very appropriate, it's very relevant for the days in which we live, because Matthew 24 sheds eternal light upon these last days. Somewhat different than Revelation, isn't it? Many people, when they think about the last times, they turn to the last book of the Bible. And we have the symbolism there, and that can lead to confusion. And that can lead to great fear and consternation. Here with Matthew 24, there's no symbolism. Jesus Christ speaks plainly and to the point to his disciples and thus to us as well. And so many today are in fear and panic of the last days. And there is perilous times coming. We live in perilous times, don't we? We think of the wars and the rumors of wars and the tsunamis and earthquakes and tornadoes and economic distress. And the list is on and on. And people are desperate to escape all of this, aren't they? Religious people want to escape this by a so-called rapture. But there's others as well that speak with great liberty about the end times. There's no end of new books on the shelves in the bookstores, of prophecy conferences. Somehow we want to pull back the curtain of the future. We want to peer into that, don't we? That's our curiosity. That's our human nature. And many are very dogmatic. You remember back a few years ago, a book entitled 1994 with a question mark on it. It was a bestseller. It's worthless today. And then there's those that produce timeline charts. They name dates. There's one that says May 21st is going to be a rapture. October 21st of this year, the end of the world is going to come. What is our response to all of this? Well, our Lord Jesus in chapter 23 sets the stage to our text. The Lord Jesus walks out of the temple in Jerusalem for the very last time. It's almost like he turns his back on it. Matthew 23:37, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." And he says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And we remember the last days, don't we? The last days are not just these last 50 years or so. The last days began when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. It began at Pentecost. As the apostle says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." And thus, to shed light upon maybe some of our questions of the last days, let us listen to the Son of God as he speaks to us in these last days about end times wisdom for our theme. In three places. First of all, to beware of men. Secondly, to be discerning. And thirdly, by finding comfort in Christ's words. End times wisdom. To beware of men, to be discerning, and by finding comfort in Christ's words. Let us then consider with God's help end times wisdom to beware of men. Verse 4, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." We can almost see the disciples as Jesus walks out of the temple. And they're like little children. They're all caught up with this building. And they want to show him the building, the stones of the temple. See how beautiful it is. And certainly it was, wasn't it? It was a beautiful temple. It was a house of God. But they weren't ready for what Jesus had to say to them in verse 2 of our chapter. He said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." That must have puzzled the disciples, don't you think? Here is God's house. Here is where all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, all the types and the shadows, reveal the Messiah to come. And now Jesus is saying, there's not going to be one stone left upon another. And for us as well in our day, no, there's nothing wrong with a beautiful building, is there? But sometimes we can place too much importance on it. The disciples had a hard time understanding that this temple was not going to be so much destroyed. It was going to give way. It was going to collapse, so to speak, for us to see the greater temple. Of what this temple spoke about, every piece of furniture in the temple pointed to Christ. This temple had to go. It had to be destroyed. And they were shocked because they didn't understand this. And so in verse 3, the disciples come unto him, almost like little children. Lord, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And human nature hasn't changed, has it? We're still the same way. We want to find out what the future holds. We want to know the future. We want to know when the Lord is coming. We want to know how to prepare for all of this. Many people want to hear the latest revelation some prophet has, extra-biblical revelation, even after his passion. After Christ gave up the ghost, after resurrection, listen to what his disciples say to him. These same disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And again, he has to set them straight. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. These words ought to reverberate throughout church history. It is not for you, Son of Man. It is not for you, church member, to know the times or the seasons. Why is that? Which the Father put in his own power. And the Lord Jesus didn't really answer their question, did he? If you start pulling apart these verses, the disciples ask him a very pertinent question that was on their hearts. And his answer, it seems, almost disconnected to the question. He says in our text, take heed that no man deceive you. Why would he do that? Because this is a far weightier matter. And beloved, for you and I today, as we look through Matthew 24 and all of the things that's going to come on the earth, I know we can look at all of the earthquakes and say, yes, this is a sign of the Lord's coming. That's not important. Well, it is. But there's something that supersedes it. The Lord Jesus says, take heed that no man deceive you. He says it in Mark 13 and Luke 21. He says, give careful attention to details that no man would deceive you. It means to be on guard. It means to watch. It means to watch and to pray, as opposed to thoughtfulness, thoughtlessness, a disregard of God's word. In other words, a cursory reading of God's word, but yet not perusing the pages, not studying the word. That's our supreme duty, isn't it? Of a spiritual life. Our spiritual life is much more important than what goes on in this world. We find these same words in Deuteronomy 4:23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made unto you. We find this echo throughout Scripture. Take heed, lest you forget the covenant. Forgetting God. Forgetting about God. Forgetting about God's kingdom when we see all of these things round about us is sin, beloved. That's why God spoke through Moses. Take heed unto yourselves. So we have to ask, are we watching? Are we waiting? No, not for a better economy. Yes, we hope that. Are we waiting for the day of the Lord? Is that our one expectation? Is that our one longing? That Christ would come back? That we'd be done with sin? That we'd no longer have to say, Father, forgive me, I've sinned against thee. Do you sense the spiritual warfare that we are involved in as a church, as families, as individuals? It's safe here, isn't it? We're on safe ground. We're on hallowed ground. We have the truth. And the problem is out there, isn't it? Jesus says, take heed that no man deceive you. And we can think about false prophets. We can think about men. What man would deceive you? Have you ever thought about that? That the heart of man is deceitfully wicked? Who can know it? Our own heart deceives us. Our heart is like a tinder box. It takes but a spark to inflame it with all kinds of lust. It takes but a spark to move people away from the truth as we see today. That no man will deceive you. In other words, to cause you to roam, to leave the truth and listen to a siren call of mega church, of emerging church, of men that have some new words to say. Have you ever considered what it is to be deceived? You don't know it. It's like if you sold something to someone for $500 and you didn't want a check, so they gave you five $100 bills. And you felt secure with that, and they walked away with whatever you sold them until you get to the bank and they tell you it's counterfeit money. When Satan deceives, when men that come in the name of Christ deceive, you don't know it. You're hoodwinked. It's like we read in 2 Corinthians 11:3. The apostle says to the church there, I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. It's a simple gospel. They say the gospel is shallow enough for a little child to wade through it, and it's deep enough for an elephant to swim in it. It's the gospel of Christ, as we just confess in the Apostles' Creed. It is the doctrine of Christ. It always struck me. Eve had no sin, and the serpent beguiled her. And if the evil one can beguile, hoodwink, someone without sin, let us take heed lest we do not fall. Because we are more easily swept away than Eve would be. Let us take heed of religious men and their deception. And thank God that the Lord has given us sound pastors. He's given us a sound biblical seminary. And what I'm about to say is not in jest. It's not a joke. It's not meant to be. Seminaries give out an MD, a Master of Divinity. And that's good. There ought to be a learned ministry, but beloved, there's so many today that get that MD, we think it's a Master of Deception. They can't wait to get out there and bring some new thing to the church. And Christ is calling us not to promote our curiosity, but that we would take heed. And for the disciples to prepare them. If you know New Testament history, there was persecution, there was famine, there was a sword against the apostles, the disciples. The temple was indeed destroyed. And unless they had solid ground to stand upon, they would give way. The idea was in those days that the temple was going to remain intact. And there's an idea today that that temple is going to be rebuilt physically. You do believe that, don't you? Spiritually? The temple is being rebuilt today. Child of God, you are a living stone in the temple of God. It is being rebuilt by word and spirit. But that physical temple gave way to Christ. So we're to beware of men. But secondly, we're to be discerning people. We are to take heed. Because Jesus says in verse 5, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So when we see in our day and age many false prophets, and we see multitudes being led astray, it ought not to surprise us. Something is happening within the church. For instance, how would you think someone would destroy 540 Crescent Street, the building? Well, we might see a crane coming with a big wrecking ball. Certainly that would take the building down. But there's another way. There's an insidious way when someone creeps inside the building and goes into the bowels of the basement and starts chipping away a little bit at a time at the foundation. And when the foundation is destroyed, the entire building crumbles. It happens a little bit at a time. And so the Lord Jesus warns his disciples, he warns us, his church, his people. As long as the church is in the world, we are going to be exposed to evil, to great evil. Thus he expands upon what he says. Take heed that no man deceive you. He says, there shall be many that shall deceive many. There will be many false prophets. And when you read New Testament church history, there's names that come to mind. Names of men that were heretics. But it's all in the past. But today we see names in a newspaper. We see names on the internet. We see names of men that are one of the 100 most valuable men in the world. And we see multitudes following them. It's like the Pied Piper. And we see a multitude of young people leaving organized churches, and they follow after this. What are we to say about all of this? Well, we see prophecy being fulfilled. It's not that we don't care, but the Lord Jesus warns us in Matthew 7:15. He says, beware of false prophets which will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They come into the Lord's pulpit. They come on the airwaves. They write books. And they say they're pastors. And on the inside they're ravening wolves. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, the apostle says, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that ye lose not the things which ye have wrought. Look to yourselves that we lose not. No, we're not talking losing salvation. But people can certainly throw away the truth, can't they? And be led away. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He didn't say just Jesus, did he? He said the doctrine of Christ. What is the doctrine of Christ? We just heard it. The Apostles' Creed. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both Father and Son. This leaves very little room for liberal theology or moderate theology. It is of utmost importance that we believe the truth. We believe that Jesus did not have an earthly father. We believe that he rose again from the dead. We believe that he's coming again to judge the quick and the dead. We think about the signs of the end times. There are precursory signs, before the latter day signs. It's like a thunderstorm. And the first thing you find with a thunderstorm approaching, that the barometric pressure goes down, doesn't it? You might hear the noise of distant thunder. You might see a flash of light, but the thunderstorm is still a long ways away yet. One of the precursory signs of the end times is great apostasy or falling away. And the other one is the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel up until this day has not covered the four corners of the earth. And yet today, by way of internet and other means, the gospel has gone forth. Christ is being proclaimed. And Paul speaks about people being deceived. 2 Thessalonians, he tells us to be very discerning. Let no man deceive you. For that day shall not come. The day of the Lord shall not come, beloved, unless there are certain things that happen. There are some who say Christ could come tomorrow. Paul says he's not going to come tomorrow. That day shall not come except, number one, there's a great falling away. And number two, that the man of sin be revealed. The man of sin, the Antichrist. And this corresponds with what the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples and what he's telling us today. That when the church is scattered, you think about the New Testament church. They were scattered, weren't they? Persecution scattered the church. We ought not to be alarmed, as thinking some new thing came upon the church. We have two aspects. We have persecution and deception. Which would you say is the worst thing to come upon the church? Well, of course we know it's deception. When people are deceived, they're led astray. Deceived people will not lay down their lives for the cause of Christ because truth means nothing to them. And so we have much religion today. We have little biblical worship. We have people that scorn the doctrine of Christ. People despise doctrine. The day cometh that they will not endure sound doctrine, Paul says. They find truth in all religions. And we find truth only in one place. In Prince Emmanuel, don't we? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And we think about apostates. And we're not talking about losing salvation. But none are labeled apostates except those that have one time made a profession of the truth. Maybe not a profession of faith, but profession of truth. And Paul predicts this, and Jesus predicts it. There's going to be many that fall away. Calvin makes this statement on our text. He says, and I quote, "The church must be reduced to an unsightly and dreadful state of ruin before its full restoration be effected." We had a book in seminary on church history. Never forget what the author said. He says, "The church as we know it at the beginning of the 21st century will no longer exist at the end of the 21st century. And we can see things moving rapidly toward that direction. False prophets are not just men going astray. As every real pastor would pray before and in the pulpit that the Holy Ghost would descend upon us, there is some moving force driving the false prophet. It's not just his own pride or ego. It's the father of lies. We found him in Eden, didn't we? He beguiled Eve in Revelation 13:11. The apostle says, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do. Paul says the false apostles are, they come as angels of light. How are we to be discerning? Well, there's really two ways. Number one, we are to have an authorized and very accurate version of the Bible. I don't want to state an opinion, but we have the King James Bible, don't we? It served the church well for 400 years. It's very accurate. And let us cling to that precious word. And we also have the three forms of unity. And they ought to stand side by side to each other. All of the proof texts in the catechism, all of the biblical doctrine that's found in the canons of Dort, in the Belgic Confession of Faith, we ought to study that. It's been said of old time that Pilgrim's Progress was the most popular book next to Scripture, and that's true, probably. There's nothing wrong with it. It's very good. But we have a precious foundation, a foundation upon which the church stands, Scripture and our creeds. It's been hammered out by our forefathers. Let us not forsake them. Let us have the Bible in one hand and our creeds in the other, and have them both in our heart. And lastly, we want to look at finding comfort in Christ's words in the midst of all of this. We've been considering end times wisdom. In the first place, we were warned by the Lord Jesus to beware of men. And secondly, to be discerning. And now in the last place, finding comfort in Christ's words. See that ye be not troubled, our Lord Jesus says. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. What is our Lord Jesus telling us here? He's telling us God is absolutely sovereign. He doeth whatsoever he wilt in the kingdom of men. And none can say unto him, what doest thou? There's none that can stay his hand. All of these things are like being forced into a funnel for one divine purpose, that the Son of God would come on the clouds of heaven. That's what we're looking for. And Jesus tells us here, he tells us in the book of Revelation, see that ye be not troubled. It's not fate dealing us a bad blow. It's not bad luck. It's not the nation coming after us. God is in control. But what are we to do as a church? There are many that run and hide. They hide their light under a bushel, or they might store up goods and water and food for the bad times to come, or they panic. Beloved, panic is a bad witness. If we really believe in free, sovereign grace, if we believe that God is sovereign in our salvation, we ought to stand fast and firm and believe that God is sovereign in the things that transpire in this world. No, we're not stocks and blocks, are we? Things do frighten us. It says that men's hearts are going to fail them for fear at the signs and the wonders that are coming. And Jesus also says that if the days were not shortened, even the very elect would be deceived. There's a deception coming upon this earth so strong that with the Bible in one hand and our three forms of unity in the other, we would be deceived. And yet he says, see that ye be not troubled. Why is that? Because he's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that has elected us and predestined us. He's called us by the gospel. He preserves us. And it becomes us in times of public calamity to do something, to be much in prayer, to be much on our knees in private prayer, family prayer, but particularly as a church, to gather together. No, not because things are so bad, but because we want to glorify our Father in heaven. And we lay all of these things at His feet. And we cry out, "Thy will be done." No, it's not like what my neighbor said yesterday about the tornado in the south. Mother Nature dealt us a bad blow. It wasn't Mother Nature. It is God sending forth His stormy wind, fulfilling His purpose. No, we don't have all the answers. But God is in control, and we are to be much in prayer, seeking His face. He bids us then to have great courage. In the face of wars and rumors of wars, we are to have great courage in the church where God placed us. We are to stand for the truth. We're to stand together, knit together in the bond of peace with a community of saints, true saints. Why is that? Well, Calvin says that the disciples would be in danger of giving way unless they took heed to what the Lord Jesus said. Especially, he says, if they promise themselves ease and pleasure. We think back to Calvin's days. They were people that promised themselves ease and pleasure. And there are those today with a health and wealth gospel. They promise the multitudes that if you give $1,000 to the Lord, He's going to return it tenfold. That's not a bad gain on your investment, is it? That's not why we give. For those that promise themselves an escape clause in a so-called rapture, they're going to be taken away when things cave in. And when the world is concerned about material things, we are to be concerned with godliness and faith. Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find people that embrace the doctrine of Christ? And though our numbers dwindle, and all the world goes after the new types of churches, we are called upon not to look at numbers. The Lord will add to the church daily such as should be saved. He will take care of His own elect. But we are to be concerned with the truth. And the warning for the destruction of the temple came to the Jews. And the Lord Jesus says, "Your house is left unto you desolate." What a chilling statement made to His former covenant people. From the time that they rejected Christ, their Messiah, the sword has never departed from them. And their house, you've seen it. You've seen it in the papers, you've seen it in magazines, the internet. It's called the Wailing Wall. That's all that's left. For you see, if all you have is religion, all you have is 540 Crescent Street, and I'm not speaking negatively about our beloved church, but if that's all we have, you're going to stand at the Wailing Wall. Because you can have everything, but if you don't have Christ, if you don't have the doctrine of Christ, your house will be left to you desolate. And your hopes of heaven will collapse as a house of cards. Calvin again makes a statement. He says, "Those who will not hear the messengers of peace shall be made to hear the message of judgment." Those who scorn messengers that bring the gospel of peace, those that mock and laugh at orthodox Christian truth and lead people astray, they will hear the message of condemnation. They will have a wailing wall. And Noah will not be made of the foundation of a former temple, will it? It'll be the wailing wall in the pit of hell. And the wailing will go on throughout all eternity. The great need of the hour, then, is not that we know all what's going to come to pass. There are certain things we can look for, but we are to be men and women that are not deceived as Dives was. Remember in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus? And the rich man sees Lazarus in heaven and he's in hell, and he says, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus unto me, that he might dip his finger in water and place it upon my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Abraham's words are much like Christ's words. Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets." We have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And still today, there's people that crave signs and wonders. They want to have something beside the Word of God. Somehow, the Bible is not enough for them. And he said unto them, unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And our response then is what we find in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, about not being deceived of men. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And it's all in italics. In other words, it's added by the translators. It is because there is no light in them. No light in them. If they speak not according to this word, it does not mean they have a little bit of light, something we can learn from them. But the Word of God says there's no light in them if they speak not according to the revealed Word of God. See that you be not troubled. Because all these things must come to pass. God is bringing His kingdom to come to pass. There's a day coming when the heavens are going to be on fire and the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. And we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that separates the precious from the vile, doesn't it? There's so many people caught up with church today. So many caught up with the new wave of mega church or emerging church. New doctrines. Beloved, if you would have life eternal, if you would have a secure place in God's heaven, you must be born again. You must have Christ. Christ must be precious unto you. He must be your all and in all. And why is that? Because our Reformed forefathers and mothers as well, Fox's Book of Martyrs, they shed their blood for the cause of Christ. There are people today in foreign countries that are in prison houses. They're being tortured. They're separated from their families because they have one burning testimony: Jesus is Lord. And may that be our testimony as well. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God, and I belong to Him because He is my faithful Savior. Amen.